We have been walking through the seven last sayings of Jesus over these past weeks, and I, for one, have enjoyed being reminded and living these final hours of Jesus' life. Our text for today is found again in John chapter 19, and many of you will recognize that I'm reading last week's scripture reference. But it is the context of our message today, so listen carefully to the Word of God. As Jesus hung on a cross in the final moments of His life, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. A question arises as we read this passage, a question that arises from this glorious celebration that we commemorate today, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. I don't think there should be any greater celebration in our country than the return of a victorious military to our land. Unfortunately, that has not always been the case, but today we honor those who have fought for us bravely. We honor those who have died for us to ensure our freedom. And if we could gather together, maybe today we should have a great ticker tape parade and a glorious celebration in honor of our victorious military. It was somewhat of that atmosphere on that triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. He had been up in the Galilee preaching and teaching, ministering, healing every manner of sickness, casting out demons, and wherever he met a need, he cared for that need, and he met that need through the glorious power of God that was invested in him. He realized that the Passover celebration was going to occur, and his heart longed to be in Jerusalem, and so he turned his face that way and made his way toward Jerusalem. His disciples tried to discourage him. They knew of the danger of such a pilgrimage, but Jesus was determined, and on this day, he topped Mount Olives and made his way down across the Kidron Valley and entered into the city of David, Jerusalem. As he came, you know the story, the crowds virtually lined the streets, several layers thick, with palm branches in hand. They began to take off their clothing and lay it before Jesus. When they ran out of articles of clothing, they stripped the branches from local palm trees, and they proclaimed Jesus Christ, the victorious one. Unfortunately, it didn't last nearly as long, and it wasn't long, as you know, until the fickle crowd turned their wrath and their anger and their loyalty against Jesus and cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Give us Barabbas! Crucify Jesus." And so the question needs to be asked as Jesus hung on the cross on that day and cried out, "It is finished." We should ask the question, what exactly was finished during that moment as Jesus hung in agony in the very closing seconds of his life? What is finished? Some would say Jesus was referring to the torturous agony of the cross. Maybe it began the moment he left the upper room and made his way up into the Garden of Gethsemane. The torment began as he poured his heart out to God and cried out, not just for himself, but according to John chapter 17, he prayed his very heart out for you and I, for the disciples, but also for every single one of us. In John chapter 17, verse 20, he documents that when he says, it is not only for these that you have given me, I pray, but I pray for everyone who will accept the message that is brought to them by these disciples. So he specifically included you and I in that prayer. He prayed there, as you know, until the sweat began to come. And the Bible says it became as great drops of blood. So from there all the way through the mock trial, the horrible beatings, every manner of torture that they could bestow upon him, and ultimately hanging him on an old rugged cross. And some would say in that final moment, Jesus was saying, finally, all this pain and suffering and torture is coming to an end. Some would say he's talking about the shameful display of him as a criminal hanging on an old rugged cross. There was a time in our day when people would be hung by the neck with a noose around their neck, and they'd be left on display for sometimes days at a time, just to show and to expand upon the shame that is reaped upon them. Jesus hung on an old rugged cross, displayed before the world, condemned as a criminal. He hung there, and some would say he, in those final moments, he would say, finally, the shame, the humiliation, the embarrassment of it all, the injustice, finally, it's going to come to an end. But I want to suggest to you that when Jesus cried out on the cross, much, much more was finished than just those moments and even those hours of Jesus' shame and humiliation and torture and torment. It was on the cross there the culmination of a long, protracted battle. That battle began in the Garden of Eden when Satan came and tempted Eve and then Adam to be disobedient to God. And after that act of disobedience and rebellion against God, they were cast out of the garden. And you remember that part of the punishment was that there would be enmity between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of humanity. And it was said that you would strike his heel and he would bruise your head. We know from our perspective that that did not just refer to the offspring of Adam and Eve, but it would refer to the offspring of God himself, as Satan did everything he could to bruise the heel, to take the life of Jesus. And ultimately, Jesus would bruise his head with his victory on the cross. But I want to suggest to you that it didn't just begin there. This enmity, this war between the forces of evil, the powers of evil, all the demons of hell, and Satan himself, and all the offspring of the human race, began far, far back, even before the creation of the world, even before the Garden of Eden, when Lucifer staged a coup against the very God of heaven and was cast out of heaven along with all of his emissaries. The battle was raging from the very foundation of the world. And the battle accelerated when Satan took the human race hostage in the fall. So there has been a battle waging throughout the ages. The hostilities were confirmed and solidified at Jesus' baptism. Scholars would tell us that although Jesus had a very close and personal relationship with his heavenly Father, even in the days of his childhood, when he asked his mother and father, would you not that I would be about my Father's business? But they tell us that at Jesus' baptism, when he came down to the bank of the River Jordan and submitted himself to the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, that at that very moment, Jesus accepted his mantle. Jesus accepted and embraced his destiny. And then from that moment on, the outcome was confirmed and the end was sealed. It was Jesus' embracing of God's plan of salvation that would culminate in him hanging on an old rugged cross. At that moment, the enemy was put on notice. The declaration of war was signed, and all of the forces of evil aligned against all the forces of godliness and good, and the battle has raged throughout the ages. Sometime later, after Jesus' baptism, he would make his way out into the wilderness where the enemy would try to negotiate with Jesus. You might say it was negotiation for surrender there in the wilderness as Satan tempted Jesus over and over. At that time, he had the upper hand. He had control. He had hostages. And those hostages were so very dear and precious to God and to Jesus Christ himself that we can't even imagine how precious. And so there in the wilderness, it was as if Satan negotiated for the release of the hostages. Jesus knew he was not to be trusted, and not once, not twice, but three times, Jesus made it clear that he would never surrender, he would never bow, he would never accept terms of peace on Satan's terms, that he would go to the very end and fight the very last battle for our salvation and for our souls. And so it was that the final climactic battle was waged several years later on an old rugged cross. It was a battle not only for Jesus' life. As he stood before Pilate and waited for legitimate witnesses to be brought against him, as he was unjustly sentenced to death on an old rugged cross, as he was beaten, tortured, crowned with a crown of thorns, as he was forced to carry his own cross down the Via Dolorosa and up Calvary's mountain, the battle raged. It was a battle not just for his life, but it was a battle for the atonement of the entire human race. You and I were represented there. It was for us that he hung on a cross. It was for us that the battle was raged. You see, sin had separated between us and our God. There was a barrier there. There was a wall built, a wall of separation between us and our God. It was not acceptable. It could never be acceptable for our God and for his Son, Jesus Christ. So the battle was for the atonement of the whole world. If you could use your imagination just for a moment, let me just explain to our viewing audience that word atonement can be very clearly understood if you just draw a couple slashes through it. As Jesus hung on an old rugged cross, the atonement meant that he died so that we could have at-one-ment with our God. Our sin had separated us, but he died so that the enmity could be erased and we could be one with our Heavenly Father. There on the cross, the battle waged and the propitiation price was paid. The price for our sin, the horrible, horrible price for our sin, was paid once and for all. Throughout these New Testament times, scholars and theologians have tried to capture exactly the content, the significance, the meaning of the atonement, and it has resulted in a number of what's called atonement theories. Each one has some merit. Each one expands on one of the basic truths of the atonement, but not one of them can capture the full scope of the magnificent atonement of God. But as he hung there, a propitiation price being paid for our sins, he carried our sins to a cross, so the penal satisfaction theory was satisfied. He hung there on the cross so that the ransom for our souls was delivered. You're familiar with the process. It's been well documented on TV, but a prisoner is taken, a hostage is taken, a ransom note is sent. We demand so many million dollars delivered in such and such a place at such and such a time, unaccompanied by any law enforcement or anyone else, and it is to be delivered in unmarked bills in a briefcase of so many dimensions. The ransom note is sent, and most of the time it's a ransom far higher than you and I could ever pay. Jesus hung on an old rugged cross and provided the ransom, satisfied the ransom theory, so that our souls could be delivered from captivity, from enslavement, from enchainment by the enemy of our soul. There, on an old rugged cross, victory was verified. You're familiar, most of you are familiar with the history of the World War II. And you realize that on that December day, they called D-Day, the victory was guaranteed. It was won. It was verified. It was confirmed. And there was great celebration around the world as the end of World War II was guaranteed. That was D-Day. There were some mopping up chores to be done, some battles still to be waged, some things still to be done before V-Day, before Victory Day was declared. But there and on those beaches of Normandy, the victory was verified. And on an old rugged cross, as Jesus hung there, thirsty and wounded, still personifying forgiveness and compassion as he prayed for his enemy, Father, forgive them. That was our D-Day. That was when victory was assured and victory was verified. And so the Christus Victor theory was satisfied. Jesus Christ was ultimately and eternally the winner, the victor. And today on this Palm Sunday and next Sunday on the most unusual Easter that any of us will ever be able to remember, we celebrate that Jesus Christ is victor once and for all, ultimately and forever. And finally, as Jesus hung on an old rugged cross, the governmental theory of the atonement was satisfied. You see, there on the cross, Jesus exhibited once and for all God's attitude toward sin, his absolute and ultimate hatred of sin, his absolute and infinite intolerance to sin. As Jesus hung there, two great truths that seemed to be contradictory and conflicting were brought together: God's offense at sin, but God's love for the sinner, God's ultimate compassion. He could not be satisfied just to be offended and to reject and push away from them eternally those who had sinned against him. But there he demonstrated his offense at sin, but his determination that sin would not get the final word, that Jesus Christ had provided the remedy for sin, the antidote for sin, forgiveness for sin, and ultimate opportunity for us to become children of God. And so there on the cross, it was finalized, it was guaranteed, it was documented that if anyone be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation, old things have passed away, all things become new. Full atonement was completed. It was not just the end. It was not just the end of suffering. It was not just the end of torment. It was not just the end of the battle. It was the completion. It was the finalization of full atonement for the sin of every child of the human race. The final battle is over. It's done. And the ultimate victory is provided. It is finished. It is finalized. It is sealed. Praise God. There's a song that came to mind, and I want to share with you the lyrics of the song as the conclusion of this message. It is just entitled, It Is Finished. I'd like for you to YouTube the song, and you probably ought to type in, It Is Finished and Jesus Is Lord, because when I tried to look it up, there's another song by the same title. So just look up, It Is Finished and Jesus Is Lord, YouTube it, and at the conclusion of the sermon, just play the song and listen to it and let God search your heart. God will do one of two things. He will confirm and celebrate along with you your glorious salvation, or he will speak tenderly and let you know of his love. And if you haven't accepted him as Savior and Lord, he will draw you to him. He will say, my child, come home. So let me just share the lyrics. Bear with me as I read them. I thought about singing them, but my son's father-in-law is an executive with Capital Christian Records, and I prayed if I sent my voice out over the airwaves that they might be pursuing me for a contract. I've been jokingly telling everybody these last Sundays that I'm now a televangelist, and so if he hears me, I may be pressured to be the next Jimmy Swagger or something. So let me share the words of the song with you. There's a line that is drawn through the ages. Oh, that line stands, or on that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging to gain a man's soul or its loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons, all the devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they met on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine, for there hangs God's Son in the balance. And then, through the darkness, he cries, it is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There will be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. Yet, in my heart, the battle was still raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. There were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the battle had been won. Oh, but then I heard the King of the Ages had fought all the battles for me, and that victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise his name, I am free. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There will be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. I want to pray with you a word, and then our service will be completed. But I do encourage you to look up this song. And play it on YouTube and just let the word, close your eyes and let the words absorb into your soul. If you do not know Jesus Christ as the victor of all the ages, if he's not Lord of your life, if there's still a battle waging in your heart, it's a very simple thing. It's not complicated, but it is not only world-changing, but it is eternity-changing. All you've got to do is admit that you're a sinner. Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I ask your forgiveness. I open my heart. I invite you to come in and be Lord of my life. If you pray that prayer and if you find Jesus Christ as Savior, I'd appreciate it if you'd send us a note. We have some follow-up materials, basic Bible studies that'll help you get started as new Christians. We'd love to connect with you and provide those materials. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you with all of our hearts. We wish, Lord, that we could express somehow the depth of our love for you, the depth of our appreciation. We wish that we could glorify you with our mouth, with our hands, with our actions, the way we feel it in our heart. But Lord, we just want to tell you on this day, we thank you. We thank you for the glorious procession of Palm Sunday. And we thank you, Lord, that you paid the price and you are ultimately victor in our world. We pray, Lord, during this crisis that we would show forth the love and the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. We pray that in every way we would be Christ, exhibit Christ, reflect Christ to a world that's hurting. We pray, Lord, for our loved ones. We ask, O Lord, that this very week we'd begin to hear the glorious stories of healing, of redemption, and of God's provision. And we'll give you praise not only now, but throughout the week and throughout the ages of eternity. In the name of Jesus Christ, our victor. Amen.